In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I still have a friend from taking judo down the road here, and he's Catholic, he's Roman Catholic. And he was talking about love, how he has heard from his priest that love is the greatest expression, and you need to love, and you need to do these acts of love. And so he went home, he said, and he could tell that his wife was angry with him. And he said, "Yeah, but honey, the priest says we're supposed to love each other." He said, "Do you still love me, even though you're mad at me?" And she said, "Well, of course, I have to." And he told me, he said, "I don't think she meant it." There's a little something to that. If you are nursing hatred or harsh feelings in your heart against your neighbor, you are then, by definition, incapable of loving him. The two things really don't exist together. And as my friend discovered, you'll end up truly understanding or getting which one it is that person holds for you. Jesus is responding today in the gospel reading, especially in those first verses, about murder and hatred. All of those things, he's responding to the Pharisees. It's a little bit, maybe perhaps, of a not so much a reinterpretation of the law, but an expounding and a clarifying of the law. It's not about league minimum, in other words. It's not about the fact that my friend's wife simply didn't kill him, right? Check it off. He's good. It's about what does the positive sense of God's law have to say about these things. We do this. The thought is, it's okay to hate someone, to fester on something, to hold in these ill feelings towards someone, as long as I don't slug them in the face. Think about today's political environment. You can give people 150, 200 years ago a little bit of credit, because when they had serious political disagreements, what did they do? They went out and they had a duel. We'll figure out who's right. And afterwards, we're all done. Even today, sometimes you'll see on the internet or on the news these all-out brawls that will happen in parliaments somewhere, like the Philippines or whatnot, and all of these politicians in suits and ties will be arguing, and all of a sudden people will start throwing punches. And the next day they come back and get down to business again. And so we will look at those things and we'll say, "Yeah, man, thank God we're not shooting each other anymore. Thank goodness during the State of the Union we're not jumping across the aisle to punch each other in the face." We'll even boast about it and we'll say, "You know, we are so civilized. We have a peaceful transition of power every 4 years." But does all that superficial peacefulness, if you will, supersede or make up for what's going on in our hearts? You might not be out on the street killing people of the other political party, but what if your heart is still filled with hate towards them? That's what Jesus is getting at today when he takes the fifth commandment and he expounds upon it. Because if I am hating, I cannot, by definition, be loving. And you, as God's people, are called by Christ specifically to love one another. You are called to be salt. You are called to be light. And how does that happen if within our hearts we despise the very people in the world around us? It doesn't. There are some solutions that we see. They're the ones that Jesus is addressing today. The Pharisees have figured out a way to put on this false front and this false righteousness to give a good pretense to everybody, right? Look at how much we love. And yet they pass by the man beaten on the side of the road, as Jesus says in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We too might take that approach in our own lives. We boast of donating to homeless causes. We'll claim it on our taxes. And yet, boy, what if we actually run into those people on the street? Christ says to pray for our enemies. And maybe we do. And then we go out and we make sure that our political sign faces their front window. Jesus talks about this with Lazarus. Sore, afflicted, begging for mercy and for food outside the gate of the rich man. Lazarus, who eventually dies, and the rich man too. And he doesn't think that he has contributed to Lazarus' death because he didn't kill him, according to the fifth commandment. But by his lack of love and care for his neighbor, Christ essentially says, yes, you did. It's easy to give all the impressions of holiness. It's easy to have the false piety down, like the Pharisees do. As the fifth commandment says, we could check the box off too and say, I haven't killed anyone technically. But Jesus says, yeah. But if you are not loving them, if you are harboring hatred in your heart towards them, what's the difference? So let's take it away from my friend and his wife. What if my wife and myself? What if she makes me mad? It never happens because she's a saint. Right, honey? I'm getting brownie points today, sorry. But let's say she does, and my heart is filled with anger towards her. Sure, I could put on this false front of piety and say, I love you, honey. You see, I didn't kill you. Christ says no. And when we think about it, it does really work that way too. Luther talks about your fists aren't the only way that you can kill someone. You can kill them with your actions towards them. You can kill them with your tongue, by the words that you say to them to tear them down. You can kill them with the cold shoulder that you give to them as you ignore them. Chinese called a death like this, maybe aptly fitting, death by a thousand cuts. It was an actual form of execution there up until 1905. And it was this idea that you wouldn't do the blow all at once, but you would take these little tiny cuts and slices, slowly drawing it out as you killed them. And that's what we're guilty of too. Cuts to our neighbor's soul, cuts to his mental well-being. 1,000 dirty looks, or 1,000 looks of disgust. 1,000 times we'll walk past and ignore someone, or laugh, or talk about them behind their back. All of those, Christ Jesus says, are what it means to break just the fifth commandment. It's not just about what we don't do. It's about what we ought to do. And Luther attempts to capture that, and he does it quite well in the Catechism when he says, even for like the fifth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we may not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. Yeah, there's the Pharisee check mark, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. Christ sums it up in Matthew today as well, too. It is not just do not murder, he says, go and be reconciled. Get rid of the hatred, go and love, repent, be forgiven, and forgive one another. Because there in Christianity, loving your neighbor is at its core all about forgiveness. Forgiving a thousand times, just as Christ forgives you endlessly every moment of every day for every sin against every one of his commandments that you or I commit. Love and forgiveness look an awful lot alike. So Christ says, go and be reconciled. Forgive one another. And it should be so important that you should not even be able to come here to this place, to God's house, to offer your thanksgiving to Him for the forgiveness that He bestows upon you if you first cannot go to your neighbor in love and forgive him. Jesus captures that in that irony of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember it? The master, representing Christ, forgives the servant of an unfathomable debt, one that he never could have been able to repay. And that man goes and he leaves the presence of the master. And what does he do? He goes and finds someone who owes him, and instead of forgiving him, he has him thrown in jail. As Christ Jesus' disciples, Jesus says it ought to so bother our conscience if we are not reconciled, if we are not forgiving one another, that we would be willing to drop everything even at 8:55 on a Sunday morning in order to go and find who we have wronged or who has wronged us in order to love and forgive them. That's a hard thing to do. Because sometimes indeed we like to draw it out. We like to make it hurt a little while. But Jesus says, don't do that. Go and be reconciled. Because when these things sit and they fester, when these hurts go unmentioned and when the hatred builds up, it tears apart the very body of Christ, His church. And it is there that Jesus follows and says it would be better to cut that part off rather than have the whole body become infected. He's speaking of the body of Christ, His church. When in our midst we have such sin or such an unforgiving spirit or such a refusal for reconciliation, the body of Christ, the church, must deal with that, even if it means cutting it off. In its most severe form, we call it excommunication, and it seems to be a dirty word. But this is how serious Christ takes an unloving, unforgiving, sin-filled heart. Because he recognizes that that sin, That spirit of unforgiveness, that refusal to reconcile, will eventually spread and will affect the whole congregation. It will infect the whole body of Christ. It will affect the whole community around us. 1 week, this brother and that brother are mad at one another and they don't talk. And yet they come to communion and they leave that unresolved issue festering and simmering and it isn't dealt with. And we think somehow that the rest of the body of Christ won't know. But we do. And as it festers, it spreads. And our old sinful human nature begins to think, if this person doesn't have to reconcile, why should I have to reconcile? We can skip, go, and come directly to the altar to be forgiven by Christ without first forgiving one another. Jesus gives a hard but necessary teaching. If unrepentance ultimately comes to that point, cut the member off, in part to preserve the rest of the body of Christ, but also, and here is the amazing part about it, it is for the sake and the benefit of those who have such hatred in their heart. Christ suggests this extraordinary step, not out of hatred himself, but out of love, so that those with unresolved issues might recognize what Christ desires of them, that they might be brought back to repentance, back to forgiveness and love, to reconcile with the rest of the body, and ultimately the head of that body, Christ Jesus. Forgiveness and repentance. Loving your neighbor is a hard task as Jesus lays it forth in Matthew. But it is one in which you have been baptized into. Christ Jesus talked about just a verse or two before our reading today that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Well, if it were my own righteousness, I would tell you I have already failed, as have you. But rest easy. You do have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. A righteousness that enables you to rise each day to new life and strive to live such a life of discipleship, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of love. A new life that daily struggles against the old sinful flesh. You have the righteousness of Christ. You were robed in it at your baptism, and you walk in His righteousness each and every day. It is the righteousness of Christ by which He loved you, His neighbor, to the point of substituting Himself in your place, to take your punishment for sin and for death. It is the righteousness of Christ by which He shed His blood to atone for all your sins. That when you come to this altar, you receive it, that very body and blood, for your forgiveness. This is your new life of faith. And as we pray in the prayer following the Lord's Supper, it truly does strengthen you in that faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. The forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, creates a new creation within you. His love transforms you. His love softens your heart. His mercy and His forgiveness enable you to be the disciple that He has called you to be. And so we go forth from this place in love. Seeking out our neighbor and loving them and reconciling to them, sharing with them by our words and by our deeds the very love and forgiveness of Christ. It is in His forgiveness and love that we find our life. May we go forth then and share that forgiveness and love with others, that they too may know of that newness of life in Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.